The reading is written in the book of Genesis, chapter 29, beginning at the second part of verse 14, and is to be found on page 31 of the Church Bible. Genesis, chapter 29, beginning at 14b. After Jacob had stayed with Laban for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder one was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her, and Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Francis. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, as we come to this messed up family of Jacob's, Lord, we pray that you would bless us and you would show us more of Jesus. Amen. Well, my first question to you is this. As you sit here, how good are you feeling about yourself right now? Go on, give yourself a score from 0 to 10. Honestly, where are you? Well, today, hopefully, we're going to see how we can feel better about ourselves. We can move closer to 10, may even hit 10, but in a way that doesn't destroy our relationships. And we're going to do that by looking at Leah. But before we do that, I just need to explain one thing about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, which is the first bit of the Bible written before Jesus was born, and about events in God's people in that time. In the Old Testament, there are no heroes. It's not like other books of the time. Other books of the time, there were heroes, and you were meant to look at them, and you were meant to think, I need to follow their example. I need to be like them. But by and large, in the Old Testament, there are no heroes, certainly not in Genesis. We're not meant to look at the people in the stories of Genesis and think, ah, there's an example to follow. We will find instead people like us, people who are a mess and make terrible decisions and terrible mistakes. And they mess up not only their own lives, but the lives of others. People like us, people who are a mess. But we are really meant through that to find the God who blesses in our messes, who blesses us through our mess. Now, at first sight, with this story of Leah and Rachel and Jacob and Laban, things sound a bit strange and harsh and alien. You've got mandrakes. You probably haven't read about mandrakes since you read Harry Potter or something like that. Maybe never heard of them, these weird plants, if we read on in the chapter. We've got slaves used as surrogate wives, if we go into chapter 30. We get someone marrying the wrong person by mistake, but also by being tricked. We've got polygamy. It's all a mess. But it seems very strange to us. But as we drill down, as we're going to see, we will discover that their struggles are just like ours and that there's hope for us in that. So we're going to do this by focusing on the character of Leah. She's the main figure in this. And so let's look at her. Leah, if you like, if you want to get it in your head, she's the second class sister. Right? And we read that right at the beginning. It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. And we read that Rachel is a stunner. She's gorgeous. She's drop-dead gorgeous. She has a lovely figure, we're told, and was beautiful. Leah is not. All we're told is that she's got weak eyes. We don't quite know what that means. It might mean that if she was wearing a veil, all you saw were her eyes and they weren't very impressive. I think more likely, it simply means she was extremely short-sighted. And this is the days before glasses. And I went through a period before I started wearing glasses where I was fighting against the raging of the departing eyesight. And what do you find yourself doing? You find going like that all the time. And you end up not looking very attractive. And she wouldn't be able to see people. She'd feel, because she couldn't see, it was really debilitating. Anyway, one way or another, she wasn't attractive. She was ugly. She was so ugly that her father had to trick someone into marrying her. Like, just imagine the conversation between Laban and Leah here. Laban says, Leah, come over here. We're going to dress you up and pretend, I found a husband for you. The only trick is you've got to have to pretend to be your beautiful sister. Okay, don't worry, I thought this through. We're going to give you a big gown so they can't see you haven't got her figure. And we'll give you a veil. And to be honest, it's really dark now. Jacob won't notice and he's blind drunk. Just go in, go into the tent. How awful would Leah feel? How ashamed, how humiliated. And so she ends up married to a man whom she longs will love her, but who only has eyes for her sister. What if you've ever felt a bit like Leah? The invisible one, the overlooked one, the worthless one, the second class one. I've got a bit of Leah in me. Really, in particular, as some of you know, I was bullied as a child, and I really felt worthless, invisible and afraid when I was bullied. I had a great home, don't get me wrong, this was at school. But I felt rubbish about myself. And ever since, there's been a bit of a layer in me. That person who's struggling, who's desperate for a sense of worth and self-esteem. So Leah, in our story, does go on the search for self-esteem. I think that's what's going on here. And it starts with God blessing Leah Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. So what's happened here, do you remember? Jacob's tricked into marrying Leah. He then also gets Rachel. And then we read in the verse before that Jacob's love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Basically, God gives Leah an amazing ability. She turns into a baby-making machine. She is shooting them out left, right, and center. And you'd have thought this was the happy ending for Leah. The girl who had nothing, who had nothing special about her, can now do an amazing thing. She can produce babies for her husband. You thought this was the happy ending. This would be like now where all the credits come up and the music goes good and Leah looks happy. The reality is that's not the case. She takes this blessing from her Saviour, the Lord, but latches on to the blessing itself as her new Saviour. She thinks it is this ability to produce babies that will get her what she longs for. And we see this by the way she names her children, each of which is a sort of pun. So verse 32, first child, Reuben. But what does she say? It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Hear this next bit. Surely my husband will love me now. Or verse 33, Simeon. Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. Or verse 34, Levi, now at last my husband will become attached to me. Or chapter 30, verse 20, Zebulun, this time my husband will treat me with honor. She fixes on the hope that this new ability she's had, this new thing which makes her feel a bit special, well, this ability to produce babies will win her the love of her husband, the thing she longs for. Now at this point, some of us will say, oh, this is so patriarchal. We know better. Women don't need a man to validate them. That's true. They simply need to realize that they're valuable in themselves. We might even start talking about the sisterhood. But when we do that, Leah is already ahead of us. It isn't just the approval of a man she's looking for. Look at verse 13 of chapter 30. This is where Leah now has given her slave girl, Zilpah, to be Jacob's wife. The idea was if you had a slave and you gave her to your husband, all that slave's children would then be your children. So she wants to get more babies because for the moment she can't conceive. And this is what she says when a baby is born. She says, how happy I am. That's a lovely thing, isn't it? How happy I am. But then she says something quite sad. The women will call me happy. Now, when you're really happy, you just say, I'm really happy. You don't find yourself thinking about how other people will think about you. You know, what she's really thinking here is all those women who for so long thought, poor Leah. Poor Leah. Poor, ugly Leah. Now they're going to think I'm someone. Now they're going to think I'm happy. Now they're going to think I've arrived. This gives us the clue that Leah's real search is not for the love of her husband, but the sense that she is worth something. She wants to feel like there is something to love in her. And that's why she wants the love of her husband. She wants to feel like she counts for something. That's why she wants the approval of others. So I think Leah here thinks that she's finally found something within herself to build her self-esteem on, to find security in. And that was interesting, my experience coming out of being bullied, and it's a good warning for us. When I was bullied, it ended, and about the same time, I started growing, and I became 6'5", and I broadened out, and I became good at sport and fit, but also I started doing academically much, much better. And for me, that was a real blessing of the Lord, because I've been short, fat, with a high, squeaky voice. It was an amazing blessing of the Lord. But I fixed on the blessing as my Saviour. And I thought, you know, I can be really good at history. I'm going to be really good at rugby. I'm going to be more attracted to women. I'll win someone's love. And I worked really, really hard at it. because the blessing had become my saviour. So what happens to Leah? Well, this whole story is a picture of how her search for self-esteem fails completely. This whole story is a tragedy. Leah's search for a sense of value from her husband through her childbearing will prove not just fruitless, but it will be self-destructive and destructive of others, and even destructive of love. So how is that? Well, look at Leah. First, it isolates her. In her search for the approval of her husband and the approval of others so that she will feel better about herself, her relationship with her sister takes a complete crash. Rachel becomes now her competitor. So we see this actually, it's true for Rachel as well. Rachel sees that Leah's having children. She becomes jealous of her sister, chapter 30, verse 1. And then she has a bit of a really unhelpful conversation with her husband. That's the way of things. And then she has the idea first of giving her slave to Jacob so that Jacob will produce, the slave will produce babies that will be Rachel's and Rachel can claim them for her own. It's a bit pathetic if I'm really honest. And look what she says when the second child is born to her slave, her servant Bilhah. She says this in verse 6 of chapter 30. God has vindicated me, Rachel says. He has listened to me and given me a son. In fact, it's the next son. Rachel said, I have had a great struggle, verse 8, with my sister, and I have won. So Rachel has decided that Leah's a competitor, but then Leah does the same back. She then thinks, okay, I'm going to now give my slave girl to try and keep outpacing Rachel. They become competitors. And then their relationship becomes transactional. So in verse 14 of chapter 30, we get this bizarre thing. What happens is this. Listen to this. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants. They were believed to be fertility, produce fertility, which Reuben brought to his mother Leah. Rachel, seeing this, says to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. She's fixed her hope on this. But Leah says to Rachel, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight. Literally, the Hebrew is he can go into you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. You see, the whole relationship has become transactional. Sex is now a thing to be bought. And that's what happens with us. Our relationships become competitive and transactional. As we're each seeking to try and feel that we are valued, that we have some worth, in our attempt to do that, we start seeing other people as either competitors who might get in the way or people we might use to achieve that. And as a result, also, other people become a means to an end, a commodity. In all of this, Jacob becomes a prostitute and Rachel his pimp. Isn't that awful? You can buy Jacob for a night. You see, for Leah, Jacob's love for her isn't important because she loves him, but because she wants to love herself. She wants to feel worthy of love. And so others become a means to an end, and that becomes incredibly lonely. When we need other people to affirm us so that we feel good about ourselves, and to be honest, that's always the case. If we ever try to look in my own abilities to find some reason why I'm valuable, I then need other people to validate that, in Leah's case, a husband and these other women for us, the people around us, our families, our colleagues, so on. And so they become simply a means to that end of feeling that I matter, feeling that I'm seen. Our search for self-esteem, for self-worth, destroys our relationships. Look how sad and desperate Leah's names of her sons are. It also enslaves us. The search for value within herself leads her to desperately seek the approval of others, the women we read about earlier. and so to our lives become enslaved to the opinion of others as we seek their approval of us. It's not enough anymore to say, this is who I am. You must affirm it. You can't just think, oh, you didn't think differently. You must affirm me for me to feel that it's true or that it matters. And so we become slaves to what others think. Isn't that true for you? Isn't that true for you? Don't you wish you weren't directed by the fear of what others think of you? I saw a bloke with his top off the other day. He was older than me, and he was considerably larger. And I said to my daughter, aren't you glad I don't do that? And then I thought, no, good on you. You're not so worried about what other people think about you that you're going to get it all out. Don't you wish you weren't ruled by what others think of you? It enslaves you. It also fails us. It turns out nothing will be enough to satisfy our hunger for value or worth, or nothing in this world. The tragedy of this story is that Leah never makes it. She never wins Jacob's love. Even though she's immensely successful, she produces more babies than all the other wives put together. And how do we know she's not successful? Well, in verse 13 of chapter 30, she says, how happy I am when one of her surrogate sons is born. It feels like it's worked. But then verse 20, then Leah said, this time my husband will treat me with honour. She's still searching for it. So that's the tragically failed attempt to build self-esteem by looking within ourselves. And maybe you relate to that. Maybe you think, yeah, that is my life. I wish there were another way. I wish I could be freed of this. Well, I said there aren't heroes in the Old Testament or in Genesis. There is. There's one hero who runs throughout it all. And that is the Lord. That is the living God. The God of Jesus. The Jesus God. And that's where Leah, if she had eyes to see, and maybe she does a bit, starts to find the true basis for her self-esteem. And it is that the Lord God sees her, and Lord Yahweh God blesses her. The Lord sees Leah. Do you remember right at the beginning, you know, Rachel was beautiful and Leah was ugly. When they both went into a room, all eyes were drawn to Rachel and Leah was invisible. Yeah? Well, there's this lovely thing. Verse 31 of chapter 29, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. This is a really powerful thing in Genesis. There are two women where it says in the Bible, the Lord sees them. And they are both women who are isolated and lost and abandoned. The other one is Hagar. The Lord sees Leah. Nobody ever saw Leah. Everyone saw Rachel. But the Lord, the living God, sees her. The Lord sees those who feel invisible. The Lord sees you. He sees the whole of you. In fact, he sees that you're a total mess, like Leah. He sees you, and he loves you. So I want to suggest that sometimes when you feel invisible, when you feel like a Leah, or when the Leah in you has taken control, why don't you physically look up and think, though no one else sees me, you do. And you'll never be alone. In fact, I did know that when I was being bullied at school. I felt incredibly lonely. But I always knew that the Lord Jesus was there. The Lord sees Leah. But secondly, the Lord blesses Leah. There's one son whose name is just perfect. All the rest, you know, how happy I am. The women will think I'm happy and all the rest of it. This time, we're told that she conceived again, verse 35, and she gave birth to a son. She said, this time I will praise the Lord. It's just a perfect response. She now realizes for a brief moment, she realizes her true blessing, her true sense of self-worth will not come through producing children, will not come through Jacob or these other women, but will come through the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. And the thing about Judah, and this is sort of picking up on the video, Judah is a bit of an ambiguous figure in Genesis. Generally, he messes up quite badly, but he has one beautiful moment. And that is where one of his brothers is about to be imprisoned and is about to be enslaved. And Judah goes forward and he says, let me take the place of my brother. Let me take the punishment of my brother so that he could go free. Well, Judah's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson is Jesus. And Judah was, in that moment, a dim echo of the roaring shout that is Jesus. He wouldn't just step forward and give his life in the place of one brother, but all of his brothers and sisters, all those who put their trust in him. And he wouldn't do it to save them just from slavery to Egypt, but from slavery to sin and death and destruction. He is the greater Judah. And one day we will go to glory and we will meet Leah. And she will be grinning because the overlooked, the invisible one, is the great-grandmother of the Lord Jesus. Throughout the mess of this family, throughout its ugliness, throughout its dysfunction, we see the golden thread of the Lord Jesus, the golden thread of Jesus' grace. And so it is with us. In our mess, whether our biological family is a mess, whether it's dysfunctional, whether we don't know who any of our parents are, we know who some of them are, whether we've been taken out of our homes, whatever it is. Maybe our spiritual family is a mess, and there are messy things about us at St. Patrick's. And yet the truth of it is the golden thread of God's grace that has a name, Jesus, runs through us. Let's pray. Father, we pray for more glimpses of that golden thread. And we pray also that when we are feeling low and abandoned, you would lift our eyes to you, that we would know that you see us and that you bless us. Amen.